Okay, dispensations, and our theme verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we reached the fifth dispensation, which is the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. And of course, it came with Moses. Before that, the law was not in place. But it, from Moses in Exodus 34:1-10, when he brought down the law for the second time, from Exodus 34 through to till the tearing of the veil in the temple is the duration of the law, to the tearing of the veil in the temple, when he said it is finished, when his work was done, and then the veil in the temple tore in two. The law had ended as far as its jurisdiction, as far as the necessity to keep the ceremonial law or any law. We cannot keep the law. And when Jesus described the New Testament as in his blood, that's when the New Testament began. So the old was in force till the moment Christ completed his work on the cross and the veil in the temple was torn in two when his blood poured out. So that's the duration of the Mosaic Law. And I mentioned last week there was a test. There's always a test, and as to whether man's going to keep that law. And we know that there was a test in the wilderness, and there was a failure in the wilderness. Their repeated murmuring. They broke the first commandment right there. And the believing of an evil report of the land at Kadesh Barnea. Also, then there was a test under the law in the land, where that they were told that they were to keep the law before them in Deuteronomy 6, and that they were to teach it to their children and pass it on. But they failed. They failed under Joshua. They failed under the judges. They failed under the kings. They failed under the lawgiver himself when he came, Jesus Christ, because they were under the law when he came, even as he was under the law. And they failed that. But he kept the law. That's the marvelous thing, which transitioned from law to grace, but only because he kept the law perfectly. So there was the punishment, of course, under law was wrath upon the first wilderness generations. Hebrews 3, if you go there, please. Chapter 3 of Hebrews and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So they failed in the wilderness. And they failed in the land, and the punishment there, okay, the punishment in the wilderness was that first generation would not enter into God's rest. They were damned. That generation were done for. They were doomed. The whole generation is set for a handful. And of course, their children came forth and went into the promised land, and they were tested. But so first of all, the punishment was for that first generation, God's wrath upon them. And then the next generations in the land, the punishment upon them was for the northern kingdom, the Assyrian captivity. For the southern kingdom, the Babylonian captivity. That was their punishment. The southern kingdoms lasted for 70 years, and the northern kingdoms extended for a great period of time, and the people were scattered all over the place. They never went back to Jerusalem, as it were, en masse, but in bits and pieces over the years. So that was their punishment. And then the last punishment under the law was the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem itself under Titus, and the scattering of the Jews for 2,000 years. It's just in 1948 that they have been streaming back into the land. And they're not all into the land yet. There's still many that are scattered all over the world. And they've been persecuted. They've been persecuted over and over. I don't know if there's a nation that hasn't persecuted. I mean, the United States is a new nation, relatively speaking. It's not an ancient nation. It's a break off of the English speaking peoples. But in recent times, even the U.S. has not really been helping Israel. So they've been persecuted one way or another. Britain too has been guilty. They've stood in the way of Israel getting into the land during the Second World War. You know, there was, although they helped establish them in these proclamations and so on, 1917, but they did get in the way at different times, slowed them down. So they've been persecuted. And that's part of their punishment, I'm afraid. Scattering of the Jews, let his blood be upon our own heads, and on our children. All right, so law ended, and Christ was a success story. He fulfilled the law. He said, "I think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." And he did. He fulfilled them to the letter. And that's our standing. That's why we can be saved, because someone kept the law. And we lock into that someone who is the Son of God. And we know that it's utter hopelessness for man to think he can keep the law. We must certainly work on the moral law. We're not under the ceremonial law. We're not sacrificing lambs like the Jews did. We're not sacrificing oxen and goats. We're not observing the feast days. And we're not under pain of death if we move a finger on the Lord's Day, although I'm not recommending that people treat the Lord's Day as any other day. But fortunately, we're not under pain of death if my car breaks down and I'm changing the tire. I'm not under pain of death. And they could only travel a Sabbath day's journey. It was just over half a mile. That was it for them. And there may have been someone going around with a tape measure following them. Uh-oh, 2 feet over the line, fell. That's it. We're not under that kind of law. Thank God we're not. But we must remember that the Lord's Day, and not treat it like any other day, and think on the Lord, assemble, read our word, rejoice in him, be thankful, and so on. But we're not under the law. We can't keep the law, because even on the Lord's Day we can't keep it perfectly. We can't. None of us can. We're still made of flesh, and there's all kinds of thoughts that run through our cranium, you know, all kinds of things that get our attention. Look at Romans 3:19, please, just in conclusion to the utter hopelessness of keeping the law for justification. We keep it because, or at least we keep it to the best of our ability because it's the right thing to do and because we're blessed by doing it. But we can never be justified by our work in keeping or attempting to keep the law. And we must attempt to keep it. In Romans 3 and 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If anyone wants to prove that they are right and good and acceptable in God's sight, then they need to get under the law and attempt to keep it for their justification. And then they'll find out that they're condemned. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, as the law says, thou shalt not, thus and thus, it condemns us when we do it. So, the law is there to show us our helplessness and hopelessness. And then Christ came into the world, a man, became a man, and for man fulfilled the law as no other man could. Well, no man can even begin to fulfill it. And blessed be God, he did it. And now we transition from law to grace, which is the sixth dispensation. So by way of introduction, on grace, I want to say that grace supersedes law. Let's go to Acts, please. Acts 13 and 38. That grace supersedes law. So go to Acts 13 and just hold your place there. And then I want us to go to John. So Acts 13, and then go, hold a place there, and then go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 15. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, the scripture says, John bare witness of him, referring to Christ, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And remember that John came under the law, even as Jesus did. And John was the last human prophet, as it were. And he was under the law. And John was dealing with the law. So, but there's one better than him in many respects. And one of them is the fact that he came with something more than the law, though he was under it. John bare witness of him and cried in verse 15, saying, this was he, Christ, of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, of course, the eternal Son. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So even though Christ was under the law and was fulfilling the law in every detail, he came with grace. And his ministry was the lead up to grace. So, but grace and truth, verse 17b, came by Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Yes, he came to take us into that era of grace. And then Acts 13 and 38. Remember, salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And this grace came to the Jew who were previously under the law, but after the cross, the law did not bind them anymore. So Acts 13 and 38, be it known, this is the apostle Paul preaching, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him, that's, in other words, by grace and not by the law of Moses. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Like, I better stop there and then hold on. He's warning them to beware. And in verse 41, behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So salvation came to the Jew, and then it moved on to the Gentile, but first to the Jew. But so it supersedes the law, and it was given to both Jew and Gentile. Now, the test, there's a test given, and the test is under grace. Will man give up on self-effort to establish his own righteousness? Will he give up on his own self-righteousness, but instead trust in the merits of an other? That is Christ Jesus. Will man accept God's unmerited pardon, which is grace? That's the definition of grace, is unmerited pardon. Will man accept God's grace, God's unmerited pardon? Will he cease adding his own tainted works to the unique and complete work of the cross? Funny, isn't it? Some unbelievers offer themselves entire. Others offer themselves plus Christ. They say, oh yes, I believe Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. I believe his shed blood is necessary to acquit us of our sins and so on and so forth. But I must do my part. So between us, I will gain acceptability before the Father. So there's that. That idea. But the test is, will man give up on both and solely trust in Christ? That is the test. And it's hard, because man wants to do something, wants to offer something to God. It's hard because man doesn't like other people doing it all for him, at least usually. You know, unless he's into socialism, big time socialist, man wants to do it himself. And in some ways it's a commendable thing. In many ways it is, that man is resourceful and responsible and wants to do something, you know, with his hands or his brain, and he just doesn't want to, you know, rot away. He wants to be active. He wants to do something. That works with everything except for salvation. You know, everything but salvation. That philosophy works. It really does. That's why it's so difficult for decent, hard-working people to give up on their self-effort. Quite often it's someone in the gutter that turns to Christ. It's so much difficult. Made so much, it isn't deliberately made, but it seems to be more difficult for those that are hardworking people. And you've all met them. I've met them. Oh no, I've got to do my part. Oh no. Someone else can't save me. All right, he can help, but I've got to do my part. to be saved. I've got to work at it. Well, grace is free pardon, is what it is. And that is the test. Will man give up on self-effort to establish his own righteousness? And if you go to Romans 10, we see that classic example, don't we, where Paul identified that as the problem in Romans 10. And of course, Paul was a Jew himself, and he loved his people. Brethren, my heart's desire, Romans 10 and 1, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is through Christ Jesus, extended to us through his work on the cross, for they being ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. So he's the end of the law, and the law of righteousness, because he became the law for righteousness, because his righteousness fulfilled the law. And it is that righteousness, not the righteousness of the law, that we attempt to gain through self-effort, but we get the righteousness of the law through Christ, who alone fulfilled the law. So these people are going around establishing their own righteousness, and they failed the test, because that is the test under grace. And people on every hand are failing it. Everyone. We see self-righteousness on every street, on every hand. We see self-righteousness. We see it strutting on the sidewalk. We see it behind wheels, behind a steering wheel. We see it on the job, behind a desk. It's everywhere. We see self-righteousness. So that is the test. And we see the failure of that test first in the Jews, because salvation was first given to the Jew. Christ came to the Jew. He didn't come to the Gentile first. He came to the Jew. Matthew 15, please, if you go there. Matthew 15 and verse 3. 15 and 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And a commandment of God, here he's referring to, this part, at least, the moral law. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. So these people, the Jews to whom the gospel came, were replacing the word of God with their traditions. And it was their traditions that they were trusting in on both sides of the law and grace. On both sides they were even under law, they mutilated the law and replaced it by their traditions and were trusting in their traditions. And still under grace, they were trusting in their traditions. John 7 and 19, please. John chapter 7 and verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? No, they didn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law, but they replaced it. And then in Acts where we were before, I should have told you to hang on to it, but Acts 13, then go to verse 40. This is that same passage where Paul was preaching Antioch, and he preached first to the Jews, who, this is under grace, and in verse 40, which we began to read, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes," and that means they're Jews, but they're Jews of the nations. They have gone to Israel and become Jews. They're from other countries. "So many of the Jews," those are nationals, as it were, national Jews, "and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So some of the Jews, well, it says here even many, but compared to those that rejected, they weren't the majority. But many of the Jews were actually beginning with grace. They were looking at grace. They were considering what he had to say about grace instead of trying to keep the law. They were considering this idea that one fulfilled the law, who was Christ Jesus, and is offering a free pardon on his merits. And so the apostle was persuading them to continue in the grace of God, to considering what he has preached unto them, even as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "lest ye have believed in vain." There are those that have begun to open their minds and their hearts to grace and have began to see the efficacy, the effectiveness of grace against the law, but haven't put their faith in it yet. They have begun to have their eyes open. That's how salvation comes. Your eyes are open, but then you must decide with your heart and your mind what you're going to do about it. So he's telling them to continue the grace of God. But the point I'm trying to make here is he's offering grace. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath," and I'm not saying you can lose, I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. I'm talking about persisting and pressing and completing your repentance and faith and coming to Christ. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul." And I dare say some of those Jews were probably amongst that first group that began to have their eyes open and are beginning to waver on their idea of keeping the law. Suddenly they're beginning to realize that the law has been kept and they can't keep it. But then they see this crowd of Gentiles, the unclean, the dogs as they call them, coming to grace. So I dare say that probably among that group were some of those. And so it says, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," that is to the Jews. And that's the order. The Bible says it. Salvation is first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. "But seeing ye put it from you," you're pushing it away, you're pushing this grace away, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So there's a group of Jews here that have turned against Paul. Either they were against Paul from the get-go of the gospel, or some of them were impressed and moved, but then changed, which you'll see that in the Bible, and that they hadn't believed on him for the saving of their soul, but some of that gospel message went into their minds and impressed them, and they were considering it until they saw the Gentiles in their desire to become accepted of God, and they became angry with them and said, we're not lining up with that riffraff, with the rabble. You know, we've had centuries of separation from the heathen around us, from Gentiles. We're not going to believe the same thing they believe, and begin to separate. And the Apostle Paul said that seeing, verse 46, ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews, we see them failing the test of the grace of God. They failed it in martyring Christ, crucifying him, and they failed it in doing the same to the apostles. Now, you look at chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts, you see the same there where Paul is in under arrest, it's house arrest in Rome. And he has various audiences that he's preaching the gospel to. And in verse 23 of 28 of Acts, scripture says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. They expounded the fact that Christ was prophesied, that the one that was grace truth would come to fulfill the law and offer himself a ransom, and that he had come. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So they failed the test here again. And Paul is just about finished with his ministry, and here he has one last attempt with the Jews, and they fail. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So you see the transition there. Grace is offered to the Jew, and he largely rejects it and fails in that test. Will it be his self-righteousness or this free grace? And he refuses the free grace. And then the Lord turns to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And the Jews are basically put on the back burner. They're on the back burner now. The odd one gets saved, and that's a blessing when they are. God's not going to rule them out, but his emphasis now is on the Gentile. It was on the Jew for centuries in the first covenant, it was all on the Jews. But now in the New Testament, The emphasis is on the Gentile. And then he will deal with the Jews again in the tribulation. All right. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the Gentiles and how they failed under grace. We're in that period now. We're in that period of rejection of the grace of God towards the end. We're in the last days. And we'll see in the scripture how that was prophesied. And then we'll look at the punishment under grace. And then, Lord willing, next week we will be starting the millennium, the last dispensation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for thy dealing with man, and that thou, in all thy long suffering, did not give up on us. How we thank thee that the Son fulfilled his mission, and that he is full of grace upon grace, and that it can be all ours. And how we thank thee for this pardon from our sins, that we may go free. We bless thee in Christ's name. Amen.